Tonight we're looking at these two passages, Luke's Gospel chapter 5 and then John's Gospel chapter 21. Verse 1 of Luke's Gospel chapter 5. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Turning then to John's Gospel, chapter 21. 21st chapter of the Gospel of John, and verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. Amen. We'll end there, knowing the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious word to our hearts for his name's sake. Shall we bow together and seek the Lord in prayer? Father, we thank thee for the sense of thy presence tonight. We thank thee for the singing of thy praise and for the theme of that praise. We thank thee for the grace of God. And we pray now as we come to meditate upon thy word, that the grace of God shall be impressed upon each of our hearts with great power and with great effect. Bless each one that is bowed in thy presence. We ask tonight, Lord, that you will meet us at the point of our need, and grant that thy word shall be a word in season to every heart. May the Spirit of God come among us in his power, in his grace, and in his mercy. And may He make the word tonight to be a converting word. A word that will bring the sinner on to Christ. Show us our Savior tonight. Take away the scales from our eyes. And show us Christ. And grant that tonight in all things, He shall have the preeminence. This we ask in His name and for His sake. Amen. It's often said that time changes things, that time makes a difference. And certainly that claim is true when the reference is to time spent in the presence of the Lord. The point is illustrated by the two events that we have read of this evening. Almost 3.5 years separate these two accounts. The first in Luke's Gospel chapter 5 is found near to the beginning or just after the commencement of the Lord's earthly ministry when He called His disciples to give up their fishing, to give up their daily occupation in order that they might go forth and catch men for Him to be fishers of men. The second incident took place after the Lord's resurrection and immediately preceding His sending forth of the same disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The time in between the two events was spent by the disciples in the presence of the Lord, sitting at the feet of the Savior, hearing His word and beholding His works. That time, that period of some 3.5 years made a difference. A difference that is quite easily and quite evidently identified in these two particular incidents that we've recorded in Luke's Gospel and in the Gospel of John. As you take them together, you can see right away a number of similarities. The place is the same. The disciples had gathered at the Lake of Galilee, and they were fishing in Luke 5, and then again in John chapter 21. The people are the same. It's the disciples whom the Lord has called, whom the Lord has set apart to go into all the world to preach the gospel. Simon and Andrew and James and John. You can see that they're engaged in the same occupation. They're fishing. They went out into the lake in order to go about their business in Luke's gospel, and then Peter, in John 21, says, I go a-fishing. And the rest of the disciples said, we go fishing with thee. We're going to accompany you, Peter. You can see the similarities. There was a similarity also in relation to the fruitless effort that they had engaged in. Luke tells us that Peter said, we've toiled all the night and we've caught nothing. And the same was true in John's account. 3.5 years later, they had toiled all the night and they had caught nothing. The Lord said, children, have ye any meat? And they had to answer, no, we've had a fruitless night. We've toiled all night and we haven't had a single bite. We haven't caught one fish. It's been a fruitless effort. And then you can see that in both instances, the Lord gave the command to cast the net again. They were to cast the net forth, and then in doing that, in obeying the Lord performed the miracle, bringing the fish to the net, and they brought in a great multitude of fish on both occasions. You can see the similarities here between the two instances. Though they're separated by 3.5 years, yet there's a lot of similarities. But I want to emphasize tonight the differences that are found, the contrasts that we see here. You can see a difference in relation to the Lord's command. In Luke's gospel, the Lord told the disciples that they were to launch out into the deep. They were to head out into the middle of the lake. Whereas in John's account, they were to cast the net on the right side of the ship. They were not to go any further than where they were already at. You can see that difference. And remember, the Lord is taking these men. He's training them. He's preparing them. He's going to send them forth to be the heralds of the gospel, to proclaim the kingdom of God among the world, to call men to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And here he is giving them a command that in each case is different. Launch out into the deep. And then in John's account, cast the net on the right side. What was the Lord doing? Was it simply a mere matter of fish? Bringing in a catch? I think the Lord was impressing something far more important. He was teaching them about fishing for men, catching men in the gospel net. And sometimes in the work of God and in the work of evangelism, the fishers have got to go to where the fish are. The Lord knew where the fish were in Luke's Gospel chapter 5. And the fish were nowhere to be found in the present location of the disciples. They weren't in the right place at all. They had to go out into the deep, and sometimes the Lord comes to His people and He says, you've got to go to a certain area. You've got to go to a certain place. That's where the fish are. That's where the catch will be made. Other times, as we find in John's account, the Lord brings the fish to where the net is. The Lord said, cast the net on the right-hand side of the ship. And they did so. And the net was filled with a multitude of fish. And sometimes we've got to go where the fish are, and other times the Lord brings the fish to us. In the course of daily life, we cross paths with individuals whom we did not expect to meet in the course of the day, but the Lord has brought them across our path, in order that we might witness, that we might evangelize, and that we might speak of Christ. There's a difference here in the command. But the second point of difference is found in the strength of the net. I wonder, did you notice in Luke's account, in the verse number 6, that we're informed there, when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. Their net break. But 3.5 years later, in a similar setting and similar situation, we read in the verse 8 that they were dragging the net with fishes to the land, but the net did not break. And verse number 6 says, they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. But yet this net did not break. The net was not broken. In Luke's account, the net was broken. But in John's account, the net was not broken. You can see a difference in the strength of the net. And why was that difference? I think the answer is found in relation to the command that the Lord gave. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 4, he said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Notice the plural. Let down your nets. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Singular. There was not full compliance with the Lord's command. There was not entire, total obedience. Peter only let down one net, whereas the Lord had said to let down the nets. And therefore they struggled. They were brought into this difficulty that the single net was not sufficient for the catch of fish. Whereas in John's account 3 years later, the Lord had used the singular, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. The net did not break. Is the Lord not teaching His disciples and teaching His church that in the work that He has called us to do, to witness for Him, to preach the gospel to every creature, that in that work there must be no place for leaning on our own understanding. There must be no place for resting upon our own might or our own strength or our own wisdom, but we must obey the Lord completely. We must have full compliance to His command. You see, it doesn't matter what our ability may be or what our inability may be. The Lord takes that which is insufficient of itself, and by the sufficiency of His grace, He uses the weak vessel to accomplish His purpose and to magnify the glory of His grace. But there's one further point of difference that I want to highlight tonight, and I want to highlight it above all the rest. This is where I'm coming to. It's found in the response of Peter to the miracle on both occasions. In Luke chapter 5 and verse number 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." I want you to notice this response of Peter. They've toiled all the night, they've taken nothing. The Lord says, "Launch out into the deep." They've done so, and the net is filled with fish. And when Peter observes this, when Peter sees this, he falls down at the feet of Christ, and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Depart from me." But let's come 3.5 years later, and let's consider the response of Peter on that occasion. We're told there that when they knew who it was, the disciple whom Jesus loved, verse 7, said, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat on him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. In Luke 5, he's saying, "Lord, depart from me. I cannot be in your presence." In John 21, he's jumping over the boat. He's wading to the shore as fast as he can in order to be in the presence of the Lord, as soon as he knows that it is the Lord. Do you see the point of difference? In the first instance, he desires the Lord to depart. In the second instance, he's wading his way as fast as he can to meet the Lord. That difference reveals the great change that had taken place in Peter's heart and Peter's mind. At the sight of the miracle in Luke chapter 5, Peter was filled with fear. And it was a forbidden fear, because the Lord said to him, "Fear not." A fear that was superstitious, a fear that was slavish. He recognized something supernatural in this person who stood before him, and he reacted with dread. He considered Christ as one whom it was not safe to be near. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I cannot be in your presence. I cannot abide before you. Depart from me." But 3.5 years later, Peter's running as fast as he can to the Lord. And bear in mind that in the context of John 21, it had not been long since Peter had shed bitter tears. Tears shed over his shameful denial of the Lord. You remember how he denied the Lord with oaths and curses? If ever Peter had cause to feel a sinful man, it was then. If ever a reason was required to beseech Christ to depart from him, surely Peter had that reason then. But instead he jumps over, he wades to the shore, he makes his way to the Lord. There's no thought here, there's no idea in his mind of avoiding the Lord or evading his presence. Peter's response on this occasion reveals that his mind had been purged of that slavish fear. He had been enlightened in the truth of the grace of God in Christ and the glorious purpose for which the Lord had come in to this world. You see, the Lord had not come to drive men away. That's what Peter was wanting in Luke's Gospel 5. Depart from me. But now he has realized that the Lord came to draw men to himself. Sinful men, guilty men, lost men, men who were unworthy. In the first account, his eyes are upon himself. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. In the second account, his eyes are upon the Lord. John says, it is the Lord. And as soon as Peter heard, it is the Lord, he made his way to meet the Lord. You see the difference? What made the difference? It was the time in between the two events. And during that time, the Lord revealed himself and revealed the purpose of grace that he had come to accomplish. That time in the presence of the Lord, sitting at the feet of Christ, hearing his words, seeing his works, it changed the entire concept, the entire understanding that Peter had concerning the grace of God. As you go through that period of time, that period of preparation and training, you can lift out instances, examples, illustrations where you can see the Lord removing that fear, that slavish fear, that superstition, and bringing the disciples to recognize the wonder of the grace of God. Consider, for instance, John chapter 4, if you turn there just for a few moments. John chapter 4 brings us to that time in the early stage of the Lord's ministry, when he was returning to Galilee and he made his way through the land of Samaria. You remember how he rested at the well and he sent the disciples into the city to buy meat. And in the intervening period, he was met by the woman of the city. And he's talking to this woman, this Samaritan woman, this woman who was of a false religion, a religion that was steeped with error, with falsehood. And not only that, she was a woman who was a transgressor of the law of God. She had five husbands, and the man whom she now had was not her husband. She's a transgressor of the law of God. And when the disciples come back in verse 27, they marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? They're marveling, they're amazed that he should talk to this woman. Not only because she was a Samaritan, but because of her character. Because of what she was. A transgressor of God's law. A sinner in the eyes of the Lord. They're astonished at this. And yet the Lord had purposefully made his way to where she was. We read in the first part of the chapter that he must needs go through Samaria. This was a necessity that was laid upon him. There was a compulsion upon his heart. He must go through Samaria. There was a need there, and that need was found in this woman of the city. A woman stained with sin, a woman steeped in transgression, renowned for her sinfulness. And when the disciples saw the Lord speak with her, they marveled. They marveled. You see, they hadn't fully grasped the purpose for which he had come. He came to seek the lost. He came to save sinners. And to save sinners, He must go to where they are. And He must reach them and He must draw them to Himself. You can see the disciples here very much influenced by the environment in which they lived. Does it not bring to mind that other occasion when a woman, which was a sinner, came with an alabaster box of ointment into the house of Simon the Pharisee? And she took that box and she anointed the Lord with the oil that was therein. We're told that Simon said within himself, reasoned, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. You see, he wouldn't have any contact. That was the thinking of the Pharisees, the religion of the day. But you see, when the Lord came, He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And He sought after this woman, not to condone her sin, but to deliver her from her sin and to make her a new creature in Christ and a testimony of the grace of God. He was teaching His disciples that He came to save the vilest of sinners. That wonderful hymn that we were singing earlier, "The vilest offender who truly believes," that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Isn't it good tonight that there's no barrier in the gospel offer, in the gospel invitation? That Christ extends that invitation to whosoever will come, no matter what their background, no matter what their sin, no matter how dark, how deep, how diabolical, how desperate the sin might be. He came to save the vilest, not to drive sinners away, but to draw sinners to Himself for salvation and cleansing and pardon. Turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and you will discover a second illustration of this process that the Lord was engaged in, bringing His disciples from Luke 5 through to John 21. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 56. And this time we're coming near to the end of the Lord's ministry. He's making His way towards Jerusalem. He's going to the cross. He's preparing for the hour for which He had come into the world. That hour when He would accomplish the redemption of His people, when He would give Himself in sacrifice for the sins of His people. He's making His way to the cross. And as He nears Jerusalem, He sends His disciples ahead that they might prepare a lodging place. And in verse number 56, we read there of, or rather before that, verse 53, the Samaritans did not receive Him because His face was as though He would go to Jerusalem. They wouldn't receive the Lord's messengers. They wouldn't receive the disciples and they wouldn't receive the Master whom they represented. And as a consequence, we discover that James and John became very annoyed at this. In verse 54, when the disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did?" You've got to keep in mind here at this particular point, these same disciples had just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember how on that mount Moses and Elijah appeared with the Lord. And they talked about His exodus, His decease, His departure from the world, His work at the cross. And you can imagine what that must have meant to these men. All the details, all the circumstances of Elijah's ministry have been awakened in their minds. It's all flooding back. All that they had learned from their earliest day, it's all coming back. When the disciples are faced with this stern rejection on the part of the Samaritans, their initial response is this: Lord, would you have us to act as Elijah did, to call fire from heaven to consume them? Notice what the Lord said in verse 55. But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That's not the reason why I've come. Well, yes, there's a judgment day that's set. It's appointed from all eternity. And the wicked shall go into everlasting punishment on that day. But that's not the reason why I have come at this time. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. I haven't come to drive them away. I've come to draw them to myself. Remember, the Samaritans had a mongrel religion, a little bit of truth, but a lot of error. The Lord was teaching the disciples, not only had he come to save the vilest of sinners, but he came to save the darkest. Those steeped in false religion. And later on, you remember after Pentecost, he said you're to go in to all the world. You're to begin in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and on to the uttermost parts of the earth. I have a people to save. And at this moment, they're steeped in heathen darkness. Their minds are blinded. Some are steeped in idolatry, superstition of all kinds, all shades. But I have a people to save. I have a people to bring out of that darkness and to bring them into the light, that they might know the grace of God and the mercy of God, that they might be saved for time and for eternity. He came to save the vilest. And they came to save the darkest. Turn over to Matthew chapter 19. And I think there's one of the most wonderful verses in all of the Bible in this chapter. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 13. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. Isn't that a wonderful verse for every parent? Here's these parents, and they're doing the best possible thing that they can do for their children. They're bringing them to the Lord. Mark tells us in his account that they brought them to the Lord, that he might touch them, that he might put his hand upon them. That's the greatest thing. It's the greatest blessing that any parent can desire for their child. That the Lord would put his hand. That the Lord would bless them. That the Lord would pray. But notice here the response of the disciples. The disciples rebuked them. The disciples rebuked them. The disciples sent them away. I have no doubt they were acting out of good intentions. The Lord had been busy. Perhaps he was tired. And they knew that these children were lively and boisterous. And they would only annoy the Lord in their estimation, in their mind. And so they rebuked the parents and they said, don't trouble the Master. Don't trouble the Lord now. But Jesus said, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Mark tells us, Mark goes further. He says that the Lord was much displeased. He was much displeased. And the reason why the Lord was displeased was because he had just before this, just previously, instructed the disciples concerning the children. Look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18 and verse 10. He's talking about the children. In verse number 2 says, he called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he said in verse number 10, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. Take heed to this. And yet, no sooner has the Lord given this word of counsel, but the disciples are doing that very thing. They rebuked the parents for bringing their children to the Lord. And the Lord was much displeased, because he was teaching the disciples that not only had he come to save the vilest of sinners and the darkest of sinners, but he had come to save the youngest of sinners. Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. The Lord had to take the disciples through this process, where he would reveal to them himself and the purpose of his grace, which he had come into the world to accomplish. At the beginning, Peter says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. But at the end, Peter, having denied his Lord, knowing his weakness, knowing his faults, knowing his sins, jumps over the side of the ship and wades as fast as he can to get to the Lord. Why? Because he had learned that Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. Not to drive away, but to draw sinners to him, that they might find in him their acceptance before God, their deliverance from sin, their deliverance from its guilt and from its power, that they might find in him the cleansing which alone can make a sinner clean in the sight of God. Why did Peter run to the Lord in John 21? Because he knew that the answer to his sin was found in Christ and in Christ alone. And my friend, that's your answer tonight. The only answer for the need of your soul is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only remedy that can deliver you from your guilt and condemnation is the finished work of Jesus Christ. And if you're to be saved tonight, you must go to him. You must come to him. You must not stay from him. How many a person has been plagued with that thought? Their sin, their conscience has been awakened to their sin, and they feel that they cannot come to the Lord because of what they are and what they have done. And yet the Lord came for that very purpose. He came that sinners could come unto God by him. Peter had discovered the wonder of grace, the wonder of Christ. Have you discovered the wonder of grace tonight? That man that entered the tent in Texas with the intention of killing the preacher, he discovered the wonder of grace. Saved, 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 saved by his power divine. And Christ can save you tonight. Christ can save you. And not only can he save you, but he is willing to save you. He has the power to save you. But He's willing to save you. He's willing to save all who will come, and all who will receive Him, and all who will repent of their sin, and all who will believe on His name. Will you come tonight? Will you trust the Lord? Will you find the wonder of grace? Will you leave this building saved by the grace of God? May the Lord help you to come. Do not tarry. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream all that Christ requireth of thee is that you feel your need of Him. Come tonight and welcome to Jesus Christ. Amen.